Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Last Sunday, we concluded our message on which church are you in, which was an examination of the seven churches of Asia in Revelations chapters 2 and 3. And one of the subscriptions I get by email is a weekly update from Charisma Magazine, an article written by J. Lee Grady, which is entitled, the column, I guess, is entitled Fire in My Bones. And this week, his article that was posted was entitled Getting Back to Classic Christianity. You know, we hear sometimes about getting back to the classic this or that. How many of you remember a few years ago? It's been several years ago now. Coca-Cola. Everybody the world over knows Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola formula has been a big secret. But a few years ago, it's been probably 10, 12 more years ago now, Coca-Cola decided to change their formula, and they came out with a new Coke. Well, about the only place you're going to find a can of new Coke anymore is somebody that's got one in an antique store or a collectible store, because new Coke bombed. And so finally, before they took it off the market, though, they came back with, and it's still listed that way, classic Coca-Cola, the original formula. And we find that with other stuff, they will put, where things have changed over the years, they will come back and put classic in front of it, stating that we're going back to the original way here of doing this. So J. Lee Grady is talking in his article, and it's printed out about 2 pages long, getting back to classic Christianity. And here's just a blurb from that article where he says, in so many churches today, the cross is not mentioned. In fact, some churches don't even have a cross in them. Can't say that about this church. We've got two or three in here. The cross is not mentioned. The blood is avoided because we don't want to offend visitors. And worship is often a canned performance that involves plenty of rhythm and orchestration, but little or no substance. We can produce noise, but often there is no heart, and certainly no tears. He goes on in his article to say, in the books Christians buy today, you will find little mention of brokenness. We're not interested in a life that might require suffering, patience, purging, or the discipline of the Lord. We want our blessings, and we want them now. So we look for the Christian brand of spiritualized self-help that is quick and painless. It's what I would call the McDonald's syndrome. The fast food syndrome. McDonald's, I guess, kind of gets the credit in many circles of being almost the originator of what's now known as the fast food industry. You know, you went up to McDonald's and you stood in line at a counter outside back then, and you plunked down your 15 cents or whatever the price was, and that hamburger was already waiting, and you had a limited choice of menu, and they had all of them made up sitting under a warmer there. But boy, you were happy to get that fast, get in and get out, you know. And that's the thing we expect from a lot of stuff today. A lot of people expect it even from church. We're going to get in and we're going to get out. Okay, I expect church to start promptly at such and such time, and I expect it to end promptly at such and such time. Well, I have to say, folks, we've lost a few people here that have come because we didn't follow that formula. We weren't in and out prescribed that way. But that's what people want. He goes on to say, we're running on empty. We think we are sophisticated. But I thought this was interesting because it tied in with the messages we've had here over the last 2 weeks. But like the Laodiceans, we're actually poor, blind, and naked. We need to return to our first love, but we don't know where to begin the journey. Well, I'm going to tell you, folks, the journey begins at the cross. And I know a lot of people say, well, that cross, that was just an old, and in a lot of other translations, it's called an execution stake. That's essentially what it was. And it doesn't matter whether you call it cross or execution stake. It is a point there where that Jesus gave his life, and that's where the journey needs to start. And we need to get back to the basic fundamentals of the things of God instead of all the basic fundamentals of everything else. You know, I can go out and I can go somewhere else and I can buy self-help books on how to be a better person. And probably I can find some classic books on how to be a better person that are a lot better than some of the books that are being sold in Christian bookstores today. And if you go back to some of the classic writings, you'll find some interesting stuff on all of this other stuff. Well, we need to go back to the classic edition, the basics of the Bible. Of what we have in church today. But there are some times you can go and listen to some messages and the Bible's never mentioned. But some other books may be. We need to get back to the basics of Christianity and let God begin to move in our service. Let the Holy Spirit begin to flow in our service. But you see, when we got it all tied up in a neat little package, we forgot to leave one room for one thing, and that was for the moving of the Holy Spirit. And hold off, don't move, Holy Spirit, because in 30 seconds we're supposed to cut to this. I don't know how many of you folks know very much about radio or television production, but it's all timed out, you know. It's timed down to the second. In fact, I joke about, you know, that if you got a page of notes, actually, in television production, a page of notes is 1 minute. So if sometimes if you see 50 pages of notes, that should be 50 minutes. If you see 30 pages of notes, that should be 30. But boy, if we saw somebody walk over 30 pages of notes, we'd probably all have heart attacks. You know. But by the same token, they're double-spaced and all this stuff, you know, big letters. But it's timed down to the second. There's timing to it. And that's what we've done in church. We've eliminated room for the Holy Spirit to move because we've got everything moved, timed out. We've got to start at this time. We've got to be at this point at this time and this point at this time and this point at this time. And heaven forbid that we vary from that schedule. Well, what is our duty as ministers today? And you say, hold it now. Are you sure you got the wrong group here? After all, you said, what is our duty as ministers here? And you know, shouldn't this be at some type of ordination service or ministers meeting or something? No. Because you say, hey, I'm not a minister. But let's find out what a minister is. In Romans chapter 13, verse 6, the word liturgos, which is translated in the King James Version, can also be translated public servant. And the Greek word diakonos, used in 1 Corinthians 3:5, can also be translated servant. And in 1 Corinthians 4:1, the Greek word hopeiretes, which I hope I got that right, is used and can be translated attendant or servant. You see, one of the biggest mistakes I think that Christians seem to make today is they think that the pastor, the evangelist, or the church leader, or whatever title they might have, are the only ministers. But according to the Bible, each one of us is a minister, a servant of Jesus Christ. We all have a duty that we are to do. We all have a role to play in the church. We all have a role to play in the spreading of the gospel. Because let's face it, folks, there are some people that would never listen to me that might listen to you. And vice versa. And you might know somebody that people will listen to that wouldn't listen to any of us. That's just the way people are. So it's all of our jobs to minister. And you minister through your daily living. One of the problems I've had for many years is I drive down the road sometimes and I see Jesus saves or something like that scribbled with a spray paint can on a bridge overpass. And it ticks me off. You say, but Jesus does save, you know. So they're trying to tell people Jesus saves. But they're breaking the law to do that. You're not supposed to vandalize or deface other people's property. What kind of a witness is that of what type of Christian you are if you are breaking the law to do that? And I struggled with this. Why do I feel this way? And I think God began to reveal it to me that I feel that way because I feel as Christians, we are supposed to live an exemplary life. We are supposed to live a life that is above reproach. And it's kind of hard to get people to believe the gospel and what you're saying the gospel tells them that they should be if you're out there doing things that are wrong. You know, I get aggravated when I see somebody that's got a Christian sticker or something on their car and they're driving down the road like an idiot. You know, that's what kind of a representation there. You're saying Christians are idiots there by the way you drive. A few years ago, I decided not to put any of that stuff on my car. That way, if I drove like an idiot, they couldn't say, well, that's Christians are idiots. You know. And I take it seriously. I think about stuff I do when I'm driving even because I have that plaque on the front that says the Lord's house. When I'm driving, I'm representing the Lord's house in a lot of people's minds. And I don't know how many people stop to think about that, but you're a representative. You're a servant of Jesus Christ. So let's start then with our calling. Oh, yes. Preacher's supposed to have the calling. When did you receive the call, you might get asked, as a minister or as a pastor or as an evangelist? I can remember when I, as they would say, got the call. See, I grew up in church. I got saved when I was about 13. And within a year's time of that, I remember that our church that we were attending had moved from a church building that they had sold, and we were meeting in a storefront building. And I remember kneeling down by I believe it was a wooden folding chair, alongside the wall one Sunday night, and praying when God spoke to me and said, I want you to preach my word. And I'll tell you, I've never forgotten that night. It changed my career path directions that I, as a teenager, was looking forward to doing and things that I had planned for my life. It changed all of that. And there was never a desire to be anything else. And over the year, I had opportunities to go into other areas that could have made me a lot more money, could have given me a lot more financial security than what I have. But I chose not to go those ways because that calling was on my life. And I had to follow the call wherever it took me or wherever circumstance I had to go through. But we all have a calling as servants of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, but it applies to all of us. For Christ sent me not to baptize. I don't want to stop right there for a minute. It bothers me about some folks because they count how many baptisms they've got, but not how many salvations they had. Baptism doesn't save. Now, I know if you drive down Interstate 40 and you're coming eastbound from Lebanon, you'll find a billboard out there that says baptism saves us. But it doesn't. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us. But here's what he says. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the good news. Somebody said the other day that one of the reasons that churches are losing people is because we've got too much gloom and doom in some of the churches. We're just preaching the Bible. If you think it's gloom and doom, it's what the Bible says. But the good news is Jesus has the answer. He has the answer. I'm sorry, folks. Our president does not have the answer. I know there are some people who think he's got the answer to everything, but he does not have the answer. But Jesus has the answer. He goes on to say, but to preach the gospel not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You've heard me mention a church I attended as a teenager, and when they remodeled the building, one of the things they did is, in the lighting and the ceiling of the sanctuary, they put a cross, and like you would put ceiling tiles, and they put lighting in. And they had it where it could be different colors and this, that, and the other. But a lot of people asked questions why they had it put the way it was. Because if you were seated facing the platform and you looked up, the head of the cross, or top of the cross, was behind you and the foot was in front of you. And the pastor said, the reason we did it this way is because when you're at the altar, you're at the foot of the cross. You're at the foot of the cross. And we need to be at the foot of the cross. No, it's not that wooden cross that was shoved down in a hilltop on Golgotha 2,000 years ago. It's not the wood itself. It's not what that came from, but it is what occurred there that we are referring back to when we say we need to go back to the foot of the cross. Because it's the events of Calvary that Jesus gave his life for our salvation that we're going back to. And that's the basic that we need to get back to, is that Jesus still saves today.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are lost. Ah, but to us that are saved, that have Jesus in our heart, it's an experience. It's a life-changing experience. It's an eternity-changing experience. You see, because it changed our eternal destination. The word preach can also be translated declare. Declare. I remember a segment of a particular class. I couldn't tell you the name of the class anymore. And right off the top of my head, I couldn't tell you the professor's name anymore. It was my first year of Bible college at Life Bible College in Los Angeles. And I have forgotten the statement that the professor made. But one of the young men in the class, and although he probably wasn't more than a year or two older than me, had already been involved in ministry for some time. Young black man, he was already a bishop within the Church of God in Christ. And he disagreed with part of the statement that the professor made. So the professor looked at him and said, Mr. Bell, then what do you preach? And the young man looked him straight in the face and said, I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. is there anything else? And that's the basics of the gospel. Without that, all the rest is of no avail. Because if we don't have Jesus Christ crucified on the cross for our salvation, if we don't have his blood shed on that cross for our salvation, then all is lost anyway. It was kind of an interesting side note there. After I left Bible college there, I never had any contact with that young man again. And after I moved to Tennessee, I found out he was living in Tennessee. Unfortunately, I found out by reading his obituary, but he was still preaching the gospel, still preaching the cross. We are to take the gospel, or the good news, that Jesus was crucified and his blood was shed for the atonement of our sins. But you know what? The Bible tells us that blood has been an essential since the beginning. In fact, if you go back to the book of Genesis, you find that when Adam and Eve sinned, an animal was sacrificed there that they could have clothing. You go on and you read a little bit further and you find that their sons offered sacrifice unto God, and one offered a blood sacrifice and his sacrifice was accepted. The other offered a vegetarian sacrifice, so to speak, and his was rejected. So it goes all the way back to man's beginning. But we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, beginning with verse 18. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 18. And it says, "Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Now, in the Complete Jewish Bible translation, it says, "In fact, according to the Torah, almost everything is purified with blood. Indeed, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." If they didn't shed that blood, even back in the Old Testament, there was no forgiveness of sin. That sacrifice had. And some people come along and say, Christianity, even Judaism, is such a bloody religion. But it's what was required. A sacrifice had to be made. But I'm so glad that we're living in the New Testament era, and that we don't have to go and bring an animal sacrifice to the temple and have the priest sprinkled that blood for us, and all the ritual that had to go through with that, and that we had to do it on a consistent basis, but that Jesus gave his life on that cross, that the shedding of his blood would be that perpetual sacrifice for our sin. He doesn't have to die on that cross every day. His blood shed upon the cross was once and for all. Verse 23, "It was therefore necessary that the pattern of all things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." You see, back in the Old Testament times, in the Old Covenant, the first covenant there, when they built that tabernacle out there in the wilderness, when they built the temples later on, that was just a temporary place. It was representative, though, of what was in heaven. The altar was represented. The Holy of Holies, it was all a representation of what was already in heaven. And thank God we're a step closer today than we were yesterday.
Amen.
Hallelujah. For Christ entered not into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. He is standing in God's presence, interceding for us, the Bible tells us. Father, Steve West, one of mine. I'm here to tell you about Steve West. I'm here to tell you about Arthur Slaughter. I'm even here to tell you about Larry Espinosa. Or Christopher. Or Samuel. Or any of the rest of you in here. That you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. They're mine, he says. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. You see, the high priest had to enter into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, once a year, sprinkle some blood in there, go through a particular proceeding that had to take place. But you know what happened? If he had some sin in his life, they drug him back out by the heel because he died. And so what was taking place was dependent upon the condition of that high priest. Jesus did it once and for all. No sin in his life. Once and for all. Don't have to go through that again. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. If you've accepted the sacrifice, if you've accepted the blood that was shed on the cross to wash away your sins, then when he appears, we'll be ready to meet him. We'll be ready to meet him. Hebrews 9:28 in the Complete Jewish Bible reads, so also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to deliver those who are eagerly waiting for him. If you've got the blood of Jesus on your life, you're eagerly waiting for him. You're eagerly waiting for that day that the shofar sounds. You're eagerly waiting for the skies to split open and that we'll rise and join to meet him in the clouds. You're eagerly waiting that day. And some of us will go undoubtedly by death. All those who have been in the past have gone that route. We don't know when the shofar is going to sound, but I tell you, we look forward to eagerly meeting him. Death lost some of its sting there. It says in the scripture, death hath lost its sting. And I know some people who are Christians, our natural being still fears death to some extent because it's an unknown. And this human being that is here still has some things, but we can have that peace of God in our life knowing that we're going to meet our Savior. But for folks that don't have Jesus Christ in their heart, it can be a horrifying thought. He's going to appear for those that are waiting for him eagerly. The cross, for it was there that his blood was shed. John chapter 19, verses 31 through 37. Again, John chapter 19, verses 31 through 37. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, why did they want their legs broken? Because when you were on that cross, and you notice a lot of the statuary that you see of Jesus hanging on the cross and his hands outstretched and nailed to the cross beam there and his feet nailed to the bottom down there, but you see that there's a little thing down there always under his foot. As you can see it on the cross that we have here, I think, there's a little piece right down here that the feet, and that would give them something that once in a while they could and catch their breath a little bit more. It actually prolonged the agony. Some people, well, that was to help them out. It was prolonging the agony of it by them being able to do that, but them still being, because you see the body was still trying to live, and all of them. They didn't get up there and have those nails driven through their hand and through their feet and say, okay, this is it. Die. No, they still fought to live. So that prolonged the agony. So they broke their legs. So they could no longer take the weight off there for a moment. Gasp that breath. And essentially, it caused them to suffocate. Because of the pressure that was put on their lungs. So then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Gave his life there. The blood was shed. Salvation was obtained. Once and for all. Doesn't have to go through this again. And we can accept that. Now to those who, whether you're here in this congregation this morning or you're listening to us on the internet, those of you who have a calling on your life, or to those who maybe just consider yourself a pew warmer. And we got a lot of people in churches today that are pew warmers. Our theater seat warmers. Yes. Some churches have that style seating. Here's what it says in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And I want to read that one more time in the Jewish Bible. It says, watch out for yourselves and for all the flock in which the Ruach HaKodesh has placed you as leaders, to shepherd God's messianic community, which he won for himself at the cost of his own son's blood. And you say, well, yeah, but that scripture applies to the leaders. It applies to all of us. Amen. It applies to every one of us. Whether you're the pastor, whether you're the deacon, whether you're a denominational official, if you belong to a denomination, and whether or not you sit there in the pew, watch it. You're to guard yourself. You're to shepherd. You know what? There are people who come up to you, even if you're a pew warmer, as you might call yourself in some cases, and will talk to you because they're afraid to go talk to one of the leaders because they might find out that they got a problem in their life. But they'll talk to you, and we've got to shepherd them. So even if you feel that that's all you are, is a pew warmer, God has a work for you. You don't have to be the pastor, the evangelist, the teacher, the deacon, the Sunday school teacher, the song leader, whoever. You just might be the person sitting there that somebody finds confidence in and comes to you and begins to open up to you, and you can guide them and direct them into the things of Jesus Christ. You have an important work to do, no matter what your status, if you want to put it that way, your status in the church is. God has a work for you. God has a plan for your life. And He has something He wants you to do. And as it said, He won all this by the giving of His own Son's life on the cross of Calvary. And Father, today as we bring this message to a close, Father, I pray if there be anyone that's heard this message today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that Father, the Holy Spirit would begin to speak to their heart and they'd begin to realize that they need Jesus Christ in their life, that they need to accept His blood in their life as forgiveness, as atonement for the sin that's in their life. They need to turn their life over to Him. And Father, I pray that You would speak to those hearts today through the Holy Spirit. And Father, also, whatever other need there might be in folks' lives that are listening to this message today, Father, I just pray that You'd meet that need right now. Father, there are some maybe that are at a crossroad, and maybe things have been going wrong in their life, and they've been having difficulty in their life, and they're even debating whether or not they want to continue to be a Christian. I just pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would begin to deal with them. Father, send someone into their life, Father, that can give them that encouragement that they need, Father. And Father, I ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.